The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, what am I going to get out of it if I give my life to Jesus Christ? Well, my friend, I'm not here to bribe you into the kingdom. True, there are Christians who will talk about all kinds of wonderful promises from God that can be found in the Bible. At least that's what they say. And actually, a few of those promises actually are in the Bible. Others do not really exist, and instead Christians either read them between the lines or they take a passage out of context. And as you hopefully know, if you take a passage of the Bible out of context, just as if you take anything out of context, you can make it say anything. Primarily, though, God does offer you something. What he offers is forgiveness from your sin and the power to obey God. That's no small thing. He offers that power not only in our actions, but in our inner being to get our thoughts under control, which is where most of us have the real sin. That may not sound as exciting to you as the promises Aladdin got from the genie in the bottle, but then God is not a genie in the bottle. Neither is the word of God about you. The word of God is about God. Here to discuss this rather obvious but often ignored truth, the man who puts the theos back into theology, my good friend and rotating co-host, Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome to our program.
Hey, Bob. Thanks for having me again. I appreciate it. It's good to hear your voice.
From you, too. How's everything going?
Going okay. Of course, this is past my bedtime out here. You know, there is a 2-hour difference.
And yeah, well, it wasn't past your bedtime a few years ago when you first started getting on the air. You must be getting kind of old. I know old people turn in early.
Well, we just went on this trip to Florida, and we passed by some communities for older adults, and we even visited a relative of Leslie's. And it turns out that for 55 and older, they've got these communities, and I have learned why it starts at 55, because I think I started a downhill slide at 50, and at 55, I feel pretty darn out of shape.
Yeah, well, my wife and I go through this tug of war every time we go to the movies, because she always wants us to get the senior citizen discount, which she's been pushing me to get ever since I was in my 50s. I'm now in my 60s. I'd still rather pay more money than get the senior citizen discount.
Well, I am just glad you're getting out at your age to see movies. So kudos to you.
Yeah, really. Well, my finickiness has not changed. Even when I was a young man, I preferred sitting in the very back so that some meatball cleaver toadhead isn't kicking my seat throughout the whole movie.
Yeah. Well, now I think they've taken care of that now. And I mean, I don't know about theaters out there, but a lot of theaters here have those reclining
seats. It doesn't matter, Greg. You can be in seats where there's a mile between you. The guy behind you will find a way to stretch out more and kick that seat. In fact, Mark Boobian, or you've heard shows that have had Mark Boobian. Actually, I think you were actually out here and met him once in person on one of your visits.
Yes.
But Mark, of course, has the large screen and the 8-speaker surround sound. I said, Mark, what you're missing to make it the real theater experience is a little vibrator device where you feel like your seat is being kicked. Only then will we feel like we're in a real movie theater.
That and the sticky floor. I mean, if he pours a soda on the floor, that would help. So,
given the choice between the sticky floor and the meatball cleaver kicking my seat, I'll take the sticky floor, hands down.
I would agree. So today's topic, you kind of took all the wind out of my sail and it stole my thunder.
Well, that's what you get when you tell me ahead of time what you want to talk about. I've got to give us some kind of intro.
Well, and that's really it. You know, I
well, it's not
like,
a total waste. We're talking about theaters and seats being kicked. I mean, who needs the topic?
True. That's true. We could go into the movies that we've seen recently, but maybe that's another show.
I actually saw The Shack yesterday, which was a phenomenal movie. I don't know if you had a chance to see that yet.
No. Did they do a good job?
They did a very good job. Now, I didn't read the books. I wasn't comparing it. It was artistically, as far as the writing, the dialogue, the character development, the emotion it evoked, A+. I know there's questions people have had about the theology. There were times where I just wasn't sure what the writer was trying to say. There were certain things where I'm going, well, if he meant this, I don't agree, but he might have meant that. But the truth is, I think those are sidelines from the main points they were trying to convey. I think it's a wonderful film. I think people should see it. And of course, I write enough things that are on the cutting edge and push the envelope myself.
Yeah. Well, I did read the book. And
what did you think of it?
I thought it was written well, and I liked some of the points. I especially liked and could respond in an uncomfortable way. Of course, the topic was just awful in a way, but without giving any spoiler alerts. But then when he presented God as a woman, a black woman, I thought, wow, way to go. One, that just made me uncomfortable and had me looking inside. Why am I uncomfortable? Because God's a spirit. He's not male or female. He's not white, black, red, or, you know. So it was great because it challenged my view of God and caused me to look harder at Scripture for who God truly is. But he, in an interview, had mentioned that it wasn't a book about theology. There's lots of people that have problems with it. He said it was just basically a storybook for, I think he said, his kids. And it got kind of grew more from that. And so he wrote this book. But it's just a unique way, a unique approach for this topic. So I thought it was good. I'll go to the movie and then be able to compare the book. But it sounds like it was.
Yeah, well, I'm glad I saw the movie first, because my experience is that the book usually is better. And if I read the book first and then see the movie, obviously the movie will trim out some of what you can't get a whole novel into a 2-hour movie usually.
No.
So I'm glad I did see the movie first, if I end up reading the book at all. But it was excellent and people should see it. But I know over the years people have asked me if I've read that book because they wanted to know where I stand theologically. And I can only say it depends on what he says. I do hear people talk about God being sexless, and that makes a lot of sense. It's hard to believe that God is either male or female, but he did have some reason for revealing himself in male terms. And although I didn't have a problem with this movie, I do have problems when they have these genderless translations of the Bible. And I still think that how God chose to reveal himself, we should respect. When he calls himself he, that doesn't mean I think of him as a male the way I think of a human being as a male. But I do say, look, he chose to reveal himself this way, and who am I to say otherwise? And so I'm happy to rest there. This is one of the mysteries about God that I don't think the Bible has explained to us. And if the Bible hasn't explained it, The Shack sure as heck hasn't explained it.
Well, absolutely. But I think that I think what you just said, and maybe we'll segue into the topic, is very important. In other words, I believe Scripture states he's neither male or female, that he's a spirit.
Well, the Scripture does state that he's a spirit. The Scripture does not state anywhere that he is neither male nor female.
Well, okay, so I take that back. So he's a spirit without a physical form. So I'm going to use logic here, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say that his spirit is neither male nor female. But at the same time, what you said, Scripture reveals him in the fatherly kind of figure as our father, and it was very male. And so I think that, you know, you go to Scripture, you take all of it, and it's not, and here's where we're segueing, because it's not about me, it's about God. And I know that sounds, like you say, real obvious, and I'll tell you why I'm even thinking this way right now. But anyway, getting back to the point, it's important to take all of Scripture and to focus on that as his story, God's story about what he's done, about what he's doing, and what he will do, and not from the standpoint, not the focus on me, as if I'm somehow the important figure or central figure of Scripture. I am in my own mind, but that's not why Scripture was written. It's written for us and to us, but not about us.
Well, speak for yourself, Greg. It may not be about you, but it sure as heck about me.
Well, it feels that way, let me tell you. And again, I know that sounds real obvious and almost bordering ridiculous. Why would someone bring that up? And I just know we're going to come up to a commercial here in like 2 minutes. But let me say, the other day I was listening to a sermon and it was covering John 5, and it was covering when Jesus healed the man who had been paralyzed for, I don't know, 37, 38 years. And the Jews took offense that he healed him on the Sabbath. So they didn't accept him for who he was. And then he goes off in the next following verses and chapter, and he's feeding 15,000 people and more with what I heard someone refer to as a Hebrew happy meal. a few fish and loaves. And,
well, you know the running joke, a number of years ago when they were first opening up McDonald's, the question was, are they going to call them Big Macs or Big Menachems?
Okay, and I'm not Jewish, so what's a Menachem?
Menachem Bengel or something was one of the prime ministers of Israel, except I'm saying his last name incorrectly now, but his first name was Menachem.
Oh, yeah, Menachem Begin?
Begin, that was it. I almost said Menachem Bagel. I managed to avoid saying that, but I still didn't quite. It was Menachem Begin, and so he was the prime minister at that time. So the joke was, are they going to call the Big Macs Big Menachem? But since he hasn't been the prime minister for years, the joke is kind of lost on you, on the audience, on everybody out in Radio Land.
No, I think you've recovered well. I think it's actually, I got a chuckle out of it, so that works. That was about, you know, my chuckles are about me, so hey, I got some out of
there
it.
There we go. I do have to say that whereas some people, I wasn't thrown for a loop that God in that movie was black. The woman thing I know throws people, because Morgan Freeman in Bruce Almighty was the best portrayal of God I've ever seen with those eyes. There was something about those eyes stared at you. It made me want to just get down and confess my sins just looking at the guy on the screen. We'll be right back.
Now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
The sound.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. We've been talking about portrayals of God. I had just been talking about Morgan Freeman. I've got to put in a word for George Burns, who played the part of God in the movie Oh God. Do you remember him, Greg?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
When they brought him into court and they wanted proof that he was God, so he took out his card, his business card, and it said God on it. He had given it to John Denver. He says, "Didn't you show them my card?" He goes, "Yeah." They still didn't believe you. Then in court, they say, "Can you do a miracle to prove that you're God?" He goes, "Oh, sure, a miracle." He gets out a deck of cards. "Here, pick a card, any card." So that was pretty classic.
He was so relaxed. He's so relaxed. I picture God being just that relaxed.
Well, it was funny. It was funny because it was written by Carl Reiner. It was funny because it was directed by Carl Reiner. It was a theological mess because it was written and directed by Carl Reiner. Was Jesus your son? Jesus was my son. And Buddha and Muhammad and everybody, even that shoe salesman who's an evangelist on TV, he's my son. So anyway.
Yeah, I did kind of deviate, didn't it? But it was fun.
It was a hilarious movie.
Yeah, absolutely. So back to the point at hand. So anyway, I was talking about Jesus feeding the 15,000 and whatnot, but in that context, again, listening to a sermon, I was talking about when Jesus was talking to the Jews, the Pharisees that didn't believe who he was and was really after him because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And he was talking to them saying that in John 5, they search the scriptures because they think in them they have eternal life. And, of course, he goes on to say that, you know, if they really believed those scriptures, because Moses is the one that wrote what they're studying, if they would have believed Moses, they would believe in him, and they don't believe him and who he is. But along with that, in this sermon, they were talking about the Bible not being written about us, but about God. And for some reason, something clicked in my brain, and it became kind of a paradigm shift in my thinking, or maybe not a shift because I already knew the truth that it wasn't about me, but something welled up in me to acknowledge that in my life, I often live it as if my life is about me. Now, again, that sounds obvious that it's not, and yet I contend that what I've done, and I think others do, is live our lives as if our lives are about us. And that may, someone may be out there going, "Well, what are you talking about? You're talking in circles." But, you know, when I am confronted with the idea that the Bible is about God and what he's doing, that he's the one that should get the credit, he's the one that should get the praise, he's the one that should get the focus, there's something that reminds me that that's not what I've done. I've often learned about that to tell other people, and I've often learned scripture, and I've, you know, grown and blah, blah, blah. But it seems to have come around that my focus has been oftentimes placed on me and who I am and how I'm developing and my walk with God and kind of how you opened the show today, what I'm going to get, and, you know, and it, I think it revolves around, at least for me, I think a lot of people fall in this category, we want to be correct. We want to feel right. We want to be justified in what we think and in what we've learned. And that sometimes seems to be more of a priority than actually doing what Jesus said, you know, was saying that the Pharisees did. They searched the scriptures because they thought in them they have eternal life when it's actually in God. We do search the scriptures, but not to find things for ourselves as much as to find God himself. And I know that sounds like a subtle difference, but for some reason on that particular day when I was musing this through, it just hit me stronger than normally. So does that make sense? Does that?
It makes good sense. Those are good observations. Let me respond by unpacking a couple of things here. First of all, regarding the scripture and people searching that when it's not even about the scripture, it's about God. Hey, the scripture obviously is very important, but the way I look at it is the scripture is a map. God is the destination. Or another analogy I heard once, a scripture is the menu and God is the food. You don't eat the menu. So the purpose of the scripture is to drive us into a relationship with God. If I'm hearing you correctly, I'm hearing that sometimes people aren't really cultivating their relationship with God, but they may know scripture really well.
Well, and not only scripture, but they may be working on outward signs. You know, we just had Ash Wednesday, so I'm out and about, and I see everyone, you know, with not everyone, but a lot of people with ash on their head. And I know that that's meaningful to a lot of people, and so and that's terrific. But I know that a lot of times we cultivate in our lives certain behaviors, actions that we feel good about, because we might have been taught that, or we might have been reading on our own and decided, you know what, I think that's what the scripture means, and so I'm going to, and then we feel sort of satisfied, whether it's putting, you know, a particular action, whether it's ashes on our head, or we study a particular Bible, or I wear a cross on a necklace, or whatever, all those things appear to be about more about me than me finding God in relationship and who he is and who he desires me to be.
Yeah, exactly. And you kind of alluded to this when you were talking about how Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees, said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you're going to find eternal life. But then later on he said, if you were really paying attention to Moses, you'd pay attention to me. Because even though the Pharisees had a reputation of knowing and respecting the Bible, they were really respecting their oral commentary of the Bible, which has since been written down, and it's called the Talmud. And if you talk to an Orthodox Jew today and they talk about Torah study or Bible study, what they're really familiar with is the Talmud. When they came down on Jesus, there was nothing wrong with healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Moses never said you couldn't do that. The Talmud did. And so in a way, he was saying you're not really searching the scriptures. You're really finding in the scriptures justifications for your traditions. If we are truly studying the scriptures, however, we still want the scriptures to take us toward God and not be an end in themselves. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Relationship between the Bible and God, the relationship between Bible, God, and us. Welcome back, Greg Jarvis.
Thanks, Bob. It's just, it's so subtle because, to be honest with you, we can live our lives in relationship with God, and we can live our lives outside of that relationship, and those lives can look on some levels very, very similar. And, you know, which is why Jesus said in the end, many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do X, Y, Z in your name and this and that? And he'll say, you know, I never knew you. So as always, my concern is that I'm not living a lie, that I'm not living as if it's all about me, but that it's about God, and that my study, my endeavor, my life should draw me closer to him in that relationship. And yet, like I say, that the behaviors, you know, can be basically the same. It's really more about the motivation and the attitude one has. I know when I've shared Christ with people before and walked away, and they either didn't understand or they didn't want any part of it, I walked away kind of feeling dejected. And I know now, looking back with this simplistic idea of it not being about me, it's about God, I think there are times that it was more about me. You know, Christ, when he's talking to authorities, says that, you know, when a person speaks on his own authority, he seeks his own glory. But when someone seeks the glory of God and you know, who sent him, who sent Christ, then in him there's no falsehood. There's no, so Christ, of course, being sent by God, he was true. Everything he said was true. When I come onto the scene and I'm speaking about the things of God, if I'm truly speaking the things of God, for God, on God's behalf, then I think if I walked away from those same situations that I just mentioned, I would feel sad. I might feel sad for the person. I might feel sad for that relationship between them and God not coming together right there. But to feel dejected or anything more than that, it can tell me that I'm actually focusing more on myself and what I'm trying to accomplish and what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do might be a very good thing, tell others about God. But underneath that, why? Why am I trying to do that? Why? What difference does it make? And if they accept Christ, do I walk away feeling good about me, or do I feel good about God?
Right, and I think you put it well when you said it goes back to the motivation. Because there is something in us. The problem is we have our sin natures, and the sin natures are a distorted shattering of the original image of God that we were meant to have. And sin is a perversion of something that in and of itself was good. So it gets a little bit confusing because there is, I think, it's sometimes hard to imagine human life if it was not sinful because we're so used to the sin. But the non-sinful version, the ideal version, we would still have a desire to produce and contribute and do something important and know that our lives are meaningful. So there's a point where some of that is okay. It gets tempered with Jesus saying, hey, if they rejected me, they'll reject you. Don't take this personally. Yes, we'll be sad for somebody if they choose to reject Christ, but they are rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting us. Now, you had begun by talking about how the Bible's not about us, it's about God. I'll go with you about 50% on that. The Bible is about us and God because the object of God's love in the Bible is us, not me personally, but human beings as a species. It's all about how God wants to redeem us. And Greg, in your relationship with God, it is about you in the sense that, okay, God is omnipresent. He's having relationships with others too, but he's working with you on your life. You are his son. You are his offspring. You are the one he's taking responsibility to raise. You are the object of his love. Now, as a good father, any father would want to teach his son or his daughter not to be selfish. They would want to teach them that life is not always about you. So your relationship with God is about you. But if it's going well, then as you interact with other people, you're going to say, hey, it's not just about me. It's about them too. It's about what makes my wife happy. It's about what makes my kids happy. It's about what makes my friends happy. But the commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not also loving ourselves, we can't love our neighbor. So I think there's a balance to be looked at here.
Well, I would agree with you since it's your show.
Okay, now, just between you and me and the audience, if it wasn't my show, would you be agreeing with me?
I would. That's what makes this so crazy, because it seems so obvious, absurdly obvious, that it isn't about me. And yet, like you just pointed out, it is about me. If I was, and as you said this before, if I was the only person on earth,
God would have come down and died just for you.
Absolutely.
Now, exactly why he would have done that just for you, I'm sure I don't know, but I know that that's true.
I'm sure. I don't know, and I'm sure he would question.
Actually, I'm sure I do know, because God created you in a way that made you specially lovable to him, and you're my good friend, and I love you too. So I'm messing. Yeah. That's why I feel free to mess with you.
Yeah, that's right. That too. That's why, because I'm lovable. No, but you bring up a great point. Okay, so yes, it is about us in that it's about humanity. But what I'm saying is I think sometimes we take it to an extreme, and that old sin nature, without our being fully aware of it, sometimes we make it more about us than it should. And when this idea came on my mind and I started thinking it through, I thought, you know, there's a lot of scriptures that if you point out to yourself, oh, that's right, this life's not about me. It's about God and what he's doing. Yes, it's what he's doing in me, and yes, it's what he's doing through me, but it's not about me. There's a lot of scriptures that fall into place. There's a lot of concepts that fall into place, and you brought up one of them, God's unconditional love. People love that. Well, hey, God loves unconditionally, and he loves me unconditionally, and he loves you unconditionally, and blah, blah. Well, that's true. And in that comment, that's where the subtlety comes. A lot of us will hear that comment and we'll lean toward us. God unconditionally loves me. I'm the one he's unconditionally loving. When really, with this concept, as I'm running it through my mind, I'm overwhelmed by the idea of, oh, no, no, no. The emphasis is on he is unconditional love. And yes, it's me he's loving, but it's him that's doing the loving. The emphasis is more on him as the lover as opposed to me as the object.
Well, and it's a starting point. He starts by saying, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, I love you unconditionally, partly because I'm loving, but also partly because God is saying to you, Greg, I created you in such a way that you're specifically loving to me. But then that's a starting point. Where he wants it to end up is for you to be unconditionally loving toward everyone else. We'll be right back. This is Bob Segal. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. This is 1170 The Answer. You're listening to Bob Siegel and Greg Jarvis.
Hey, Bob. Okay, so I agree with kind of agree. Okay, sort of agree.
Kind of agree. Oh, Greg, that's so silly. Kind of. Like anybody could just kind of agree with me.
No, why would anyone disagree? No, I do agree. I think, and before the next commercial comes or the end of the show, I want to say is what this has done for me, this perspective and dwelling on this and praying about this, meditating on it. It's, I almost jealously want God to get all the focus and all the praise and all the glory for everything going on in my life, which is so freeing because, I don't want to say prior to this, there wasn't any of that because there was, and that's what makes this so weird because it's obvious. And yet I slip in and out of it all the time without ever really kind of focusing on it. But now focusing on it, I'm just aware that a lot of times in our walk, God gets kind of the second rating or attention, and we take kind of the preeminent place a lot of times, or what we're doing, what we believe, what we're learning, you know, and it becomes more about us. So that's kind of what's behind this is a desire to, and I understand what you're saying with unconditional love, you know, we're the object, I'm the object, and I get that, but I'm only the object because he's chosen me to be that object, and
he wants you to make others the object of your unconditional love once
right?
again. At that point, it's not just take the focus off of me and put it on God, it's take the focus off of me and put it on other people. That's what delights God.
Absolutely. It's almost like someone handing me, it's like me being a football player and the quarterback handing me the football. We're doing some play here, handing me the football to hand it to someone else to let them run.
Yeah, exactly. Instead of someone saying, no, I don't want to hand it to him. I want to make the touchdown. I want to, exactly.
Right. So we participate, absolutely. But even if we are able to give that unconditional love ourselves, we diminish as far as importance or focus, I should say, focus on ourselves. That focus leaves from God. Well, it doesn't really leave. We focus on God. We have that relationship. And then we turn to this side and we focus on the other individual. And we love them, as you said, as we love ourselves. And so as I was thinking of this, there's a lot of truths and a lot of scriptures that sort of like dominoes fall into place or make more sense or just resonate even stronger because of that. For example, when Christ says, you know, you who are weary and heavy laden, you know, come to me. My burden is light. My load is light. It's kind of like, well, what is our burden? Even as a Christian, I think we tend to pick up our burden again, unfortunately. But before we come to Christ, we are burdened by sin. We are burdened by the world and everything that we're trying to accomplish, you know, basically living for ourselves, which is huge, and it's always a disappointment. Well, almost always, unless you're Donald Trump.
So, if the news today is any barometer, but we won't go there today.
That's true. But when we accept Christ and we have that relationship and the focus is taken off of us, there is a sort of lightness of being, if you will. And so that concept kind of makes more sense. I don't know if you'd agree with that. Maybe I'm.
Well, I do, because it can be freeing to lay down the burden of having to be that wrapped up in ourselves. It's like when Jesus says that worry is a sin. Now, worry is one of the things I struggle with. It's a strange enigma because I don't worry about the big things. But if I get some bill that's off or something, it drives me nuts. And yet I find it liberating to read that worry is a sin, because if God's telling me that worry is a sin, he's telling me there's really nothing to worry about. And that can be very liberating and very freeing. And then, Greg, because you're a very self-analytical person, you're very reflective, that's a good thing. You're also hard on yourself sometimes. So I know you've heard me say this before, but I do want to mention that we would not have the ability to be that reflective about who we're thinking about more, God or ourselves, who we're thinking about more, God or others. Human beings by nature don't think that way. So the very fact that you're even wrestling with this, or were wrestling with it, it sounds like you're having a lot more peace about it now, but to have even been wrestling with it, that is such strong evidence that it is the Spirit of God in your heart churning everything.
Absolutely. And that's so incredible. It like blows the doors off of everything. It's wonderful. I hear what you're saying. We won't do that on our own unless God is working with us and on us.
We left to our own devices don't get up one day and say, gee, I should start putting God first. It's God who comes and whispers in our ear and says, hey, buddy, when's the last time you've really been thinking about me? Or when's the last time you were thinking about me genuinely and not just with a lot of self-satisfying religious ritual?
Exactly.
All right. We'll be back.
You know, it's common in today's uncertain economy to feel apprehensive. After all, the seemingly limitless choices in the housing market can look quite confusing. You might even know people who shared their difficult experiences with the housing market, sometimes losing money instead of what they had hoped would be a simple and profitable procedure. Well, here's the good news. Realty Executive All Areas here to help. Our track record is proven. Listen. Since 1994, we've sold thousands of homes in the San Diego area. What may seem like an obstacle to you is just a challenge for us. We thrive on multitasking and achieving goals. When faced with opportunities or unique situations, our level of determination goes into overdrive. We're confident we can use our skills to attend to your personal needs.
You can reach my friend Fred Falduti at 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717.
Or fredfalduti.com. That's Fred, FALDUTI.com.
Christmas may be over, but reader enthusiasm for the Dangerous Christmas Ornament doesn't end. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Anytime I read a book where I want to find out what happens in the next chapter all the way to the last page of the book is a great book. This is the experience you and your children will have reading The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I read the whole thing in a short time despite a busy schedule. The interesting plot lines has the flavor of realism because the author is writing from his own childhood experiences and ours as well. You will relate to the authentic family dynamics and the playground trials and triumphs described in the book. The book will also make you laugh as some of the characters have a great sense of humor, delivering good-natured jokes mixed with a dose of sarcasm. Most importantly, the book throughout has a moral dimension to it that takes it to a deeper level, making it a preferred selection to read to your kids. Enjoy The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available in bookstores and libraries.
Jarvis, my good friend, welcome to our last segment.
Can you extend the show a little longer? Because I've got like 4 pages of notes and we've only covered like two.
Yeah, and this from the guy who, when I call and says, when's the next time you want to come on? Well, maybe another month or so, because Leslie and I are doing this and the kids are doing that and the roof fell in and I collapsed and I went to emergency and little things like that.
You bet. There's always something going on. Okay, well,
real quick, for this show, we accept death as an excuse, and we still want 2 weeks' notice ahead of time.
I'll have to do something prior so that when I do go, that there'll still be material to cover. I'll let Leslie handle it. So here's the thing. We just talked about, you know, his burden being light, ours not so much. There's other things that sort of, like, to me, in my mind, fall into place. With the focus being that God's the focus more than myself, because a lot of times if it's myself, again, depending on, you know, if I'm trying to be a good Baptist or a good Catholic or a good fill in the blank, I'm making it about me, and I'll find myself to be self-satisfied in my walk with God, and I'll go about my day and I'll go to my job and I'll do whatever, living my life thinking, well, I'm okay because whenever I walk down an aisle when I was a certain age, or I do this every certain day, or I, you know, whatever it is, I'll be self-satisfied if the focus is on me. At least that might be a tendency.
Well, yeah, and we're much more, much as human beings talk about freedom, we actually like laws. We actually gravitate toward rules, and it's easy for somebody to stick four or three things on the refrigerator with a magnet saying, if I do these things, I'm serving God. That's why so many people move away from grace and move back to the law. But they forget it's not the purpose of the New Testament to replace old law with new law. It's the purpose of the New Testament to replace old law with a new relationship with God, in which we get up every morning and say, God, what are you calling me to do today? And it may be something different than what you called me to do tomorrow. Now, it relates to the law in the sense that Jesus said, if you treat people the way you want to be treated, in other words, treat them unselfishly, you're fulfilling the law. We can't fulfill it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit working in us. But it's that relationship that we're supposed to be gravitating toward, and what we tend to gravitate toward are rules and regulations.
Well, and again, that when we do that is because we're tending to focus more on ourselves and what we can do and what we can equip ourselves with and how we can carry this out throughout the day and whatnot. But it is key to focus more on God and what he's doing, especially like you say, he's up in the morning and it's not, well, I've got all these things to do. It's, God, where will you have me go? What will you have me do? And if we focus on God in that way, then things make sense. Like when he says, worry's a sin. Anytime we sin, I'm convinced we're really just thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about God. We're focusing on
God. Well, the Bible defines sin as selfishness. In fact, I like to use the word selfish because a lot of times when you use the word sin, it evokes all these different images. And you have people that think, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't sleep around, I guess I don't sin. Well, sin has to do with the way we treat people.
Well, I guess they don't go to the movies with me either. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do those things. All right. So the other things that fall into place, or at least for me, is like the idea that if I'm focusing on myself, I can be gotten to a place where I'm concerned or worried about, as you know, a lot of people have come to you saying, oh, have I lost my salvation? Have I blah, blah, blah? You know, I don't know. I feel so far away. And I'm well, when my focus is on God, then I'm in that relationship and it's ongoing. So scripture that says nothing can separate us from the love of God, it resonates more when I have this.
Because you're experiencing God-focused. The love of God as you read it.
Exactly. And I'm not trying to learn it for myself for what I can get out of it. It's because of the relationships going on. Or when he says, you know, don't pray with repetition or a lot of words or out on the street corner for everyone to see you. Well, why? Because the focus is more on me.
And again, it gets back to the motive, because the apostles did go out on the street corners and pray right in the second chapter of Acts. But their motivation was that they were praising God. When somebody's going out and praying in front of other people to show off, or, and you and I, we've both been through this, you're at a prayer meeting and you can tell somebody's really giving a 3-point sermon in their long prayer and they're bringing attention to themselves. And sometimes you just ask them to bless the meal. And then, and Lord, we think about people in the third world right now. And you're going on and on. You're going, hey, brother, you forgot to bless the dog. I mean, can we eat already? You know?
And that is true. And that's what makes it so difficult at times and yet so important, because I think unless we really look at this and grapple with it, we can easily fall into that. I mean, you know, we're not necessarily, there might be some people who are listening, go out on street corners and they're preaching and, but you're right. It depends on the underlying heart, the motivation.
And on what God called us to do. God calls some people to preach on street corners, other people to hand out tracts, other people to do neither of those things. We're not living under the law. It depends on what, and it's not incumbent on me to judge somebody who's preaching a certain way. But if he starts telling me the way he preaches is the way everybody has to preach, then it becomes an issue. And that's, the Bible has legitimate and illegitimate judgments described. An illegitimate one is when we're judging somebody else's spirituality because they're not serving God exactly the way we do it.
Right. And what you just brought up, if I'm looking at someone and I am judging them, then who's the focus on? Normally it's on me and what I already believe and how that person's not measuring up to what I'm thinking. And again, that focus isn't on me. This whole thing isn't about me. It's about God. Now, if I can go to his word and I can see how, you know, maybe they're off or whatever they're doing, and I can reason and dialogue, okay. But again, it's that motivation and it's that focus. But sometimes the behavior, like I said, it'll be exactly the same. It'll be identical. It'll be the two guys building their house side by side.
Or like the parable of the tares and the wheat.
Yep, growing in the same field.
Well, we tend to shroud even what we do with spirituality, even if we're doing it for ourselves. We never come out and just admit that it's about us. It's always about God. Even when we give unsolicited advice, it's, oh, the Lord, or I feel the Lord's leading me to say this. And we need to be honest about the times we're doing things for ourselves. And there are times when it's okay to do something for yourself and get attention, but we should be honest about it, not be pretending we're doing it for God when that's not our true reason.
Absolutely. I'd say pray for clarity and pray for that relationship. Thanks
okay,
for having me.
My friend, you did a great job as always. We'll see you real soon.
All right, take care.
The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.